Well, good morning. Wasn't that wonderful? Would you open your Bible to Matthew 6? The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6. We're finishing a two-part message that we started last week, looking at what is commonly called the Lord's Prayer, the Disciples' Prayer would be a better name for it, but we started looking at it last week. We're going to finish looking at it this week as we continue in our series, Under Construction, looking at all the ways that God builds us and draws us near, and so we do that today in Matthew chapter 6. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so very much that you do build us, that you do draw us near. We praise your name, Father, as the prayer says, our Father who are in heaven, who art in heaven, who is in heaven. Lord, we know where you are. We know who you are, the incredible things that you're capable of doing in the lives of all of your children, and we praise your name for that. We pray, Lord, that as we continue into this series and into this service this morning, looking at the very words of your word, the words of our Lord this morning, seeing what your Bible has for us as it trains us, as it builds us up. We pray, Lord, that as we do that, that your Spirit would be here. It would be guiding and directing the flow, and that everything would be giving to you and would be given to you in honor and in glory and in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading this week about Native American teepees, Indian teepees. Did you know that in a teepee, the average pole was about an inch and a half thick? That's it, an inch and a half. And what's more, the whole thing was held together by a small piece of strapping at the top where everything kind of comes together and bottlenecks. There was a piece of strapping that would hold all of that together. And yet, the teepees were some of the most solidly built structures ever made. They were strong enough to withstand the winds of the American plains, some of the highest sustained winds in the U.S., and they did it phenomenally. And the secret to it lied in the design. You see, all of the teepee poles were angled so that they leaned in toward one another. And that's because one pole would fall over. There's no way it would withstand those winds. But when it used the strength of the others around it, it became incredibly strong. And the same is true with people, with relationships. One person can fall over pretty easily when the winds of life and the storms of life come banging at the door. But when we have someone to lean on, it's amazing what we can stand up to. I remember when we lost our first and our third pregnancy to miscarriage, how any one of us on our own, there's no way we could have withstood that storm, but leaning on each other, relying on each other, holding each other up, we were able to get through it. And the truth is, you were designed that way. If you remember all the way back to the book of Genesis, when God created Adam in the Garden of Eden, he looked at Adam, and Adam was all by himself. And it says in Genesis 2 that God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper for him." And anytime I'm talking to a couple who's about to get married, we go through this verse because it tells us that we were never intended or designed to go through life in total isolation. So whether it's a relationship with a spouse or a close friend or a schoolmate or a coworker or people in church, I sincerely hope you have relationships with people here in church. You were never meant to just fend for yourself. That's not the Bible's, that's not God's vision for your life. The Bible says you were made in God's image, and we have a relational God. I like what he says in Hosea 6. "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." You see, you have a God that wants a relationship. He wants to be part of your everyday life. And the best way to build a strong relationship, an intimate relationship, is through the framework of closeness. Because the closer you are, the more you lean onto God and rely on his strength, the stronger you are and the more you can stand up to. Paul tells us in Philippians 4, "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." And so to help us lean on God more, Jesus gave us this sort of pattern of prayer. And it's a great tool because it causes us to rely on God for everything. It's a prayer that we've been looking at last week and this week. It's a prayer that's in Matthew chapter 6. And we'll start looking at this in verse 7. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. If you remember last week, we looked at the first part of this prayer, and I just want to recap that just for a second. If you remember last week, we said that even though this has been called the Lord's Prayer for a long time, somewhere around the course of history, it picked up that title and it stuck, even though that's what it's usually referred to as, a better name for that would actually be the disciples' prayer or a believer's prayer, because it's not a prayer that Jesus ever prayed himself, but rather it's a prayer that he gave us to use as an example. And one of the reasons he never prayed it himself was in verse 12. It says, forgive us our debts. Or maybe your version says, forgive us our trespasses or our sins. Jesus could never pray a prayer asking forgiveness for anything. And actually, if you want to read the true Lord's Prayer, you would turn to John 17. Because in that prayer, Jesus says, glorify your Son. He says, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Now, I don't know about you, but I wasn't around before the world existed. This is a prayer no person could ever pray. That is the Lord's Prayer. In the prayer we're looking at today, this is one he gave to us. So it's not the Lord's Prayer. A good word, a good phrase, a better title would be the believer's prayer, a disciple's prayer. But it was also not meant to be recited in the way that a lot of people recite it. Now, there's nothing wrong with memorizing it and repeating it and quoting it and reciting it. That's okay. Just like any part of the Bible, it's good to do those things. But this was never meant to be something that replaced your own prayer. This was never meant to be something that we prayed when we just didn't know what to say and we threw up a Lord's Prayer and called it a day. And we know that because, first of all, Jesus tells us in verse 7, when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases. A prayer with no meaning by nature, by definition, is an empty phrase. And then also he says in verse 9, pray then like this. He doesn't say pray this prayer word for word verbatim, but pray like this. This is a tool. This prayer was meant to help you build a solid prayer life. It's a pattern. It's a template. And last week, we looked at the first half of this prayer and how it's all about worship to God. And our prayer should always start with worship to God. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It's all about God, all about worshiping Him. The second half of this prayer is all about relying on God. And that's what we're going to look at this week. And as we do, I want you to notice a few things. First of all, our prayer causes us to rely on God's provision. That's in verse 11. It says, give us this day our daily bread. You know, I read this past week that on average, the United States throws away 165 billion dollars in food every single year. $165 billion in food. The point is that here in the United States, very few of us can honestly, experientially say that we know what it's like to not know where your very next meal is coming from. In fact, for the vast majority of us, the opposite is true. And we know that because last year in America, 45 million people went on a diet and they spent $33 billion trying to burn off excess food. You see, in America, we have been blessed. The Lord has blessed this incredible nation of ours for hundreds of years. And so now we focus more on wants than we do on needs. It was kind of like the little boy who was praying his prayer before bedtime, and he was on his knees and his hands were folded and his head was bowed, and he said, "Dear Lord, please bless my mommy and my daddy and my sister. And Lord, if it's okay, I would love that new bike." He yelled really loud. And the mom said, "Well, honey, that's great that you prayed to God for a new bike, but you know, you don't have to yell. God can hear." And he said, "Well, I know, Mommy, I know God can hear, but Grandma can't hear, and she's in the next room, and I really want that bike." That's America. Which means that this verse doesn't hit home like it did for the people of Jesus' day. Those people literally lived day by day, looking for work day by day, paid day by day, and paid so little that the entire amount earned that day was used to sustain life. That's why in Deuteronomy 24, the law said, "You shall give him his wages on the same day, before the sun sets, for he is poor and he counts on it." It's hard for us to imagine today what that would have been like. But for them, that was life. Daily bread was a daily thing. So the question becomes, when it comes to your daily bread, your daily needs, and not just food, understand that that means everything needed for life. When it comes to your daily needs for life, medicine and shelter and clothing and love and protection and heat and food and water and safety, who do you look to provide you these daily needs? Jesus tells us here in this prayer, pray like this then, "Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread." And also notice he says daily bread. Not weekly bread, not monthly bread. He didn't say ask God to pay you every other Friday or every 1st and 15th. You don't throw up a prayer like, "Lord, if you just set me up for the whole year, I'll see you in January." That's not how that works. He says, pray for your daily bread. And let me suggest he does that for two reasons. First of all, it keeps us from becoming complacent. I think we would all probably agree that when you're around something an awful lot, it loses some luster, doesn't it? It's not quite as special as it was if it's only a once in a while thing. We become complacent. We don't appreciate it the way we ought. When we lived in Albuquerque, flour tortillas were a staple for just about every meal we would eat. And so it was nothing to get up from the house and go to the store and buy a whole bunch of tortillas and bring them home and throw them in the pantry. It was just part of life. And when you went to the store, there was an entire aisle of nothing but tortillas. And every kind you can imagine, flour and corn and wheat and on, every size, every shape, every style, every brand, tens of thousands of tortillas, an entire aisle of Walmart, nothing but tortillas. Then we moved to Ohio. And I remember the time we went out looking for the tortilla aisle. We walked up and down the store looking for this thing. It wasn't there. I finally stopped one of the workers and I said, "Where is your tortilla aisle?" And he goes, "Our what?" And I said, "The place you sell your tortillas, where is that?" And he said, "Well, I think we have a tortilla. It's down there on aisle 3 in our international section." And I get there. He wasn't kidding. It was about 2 feet wide on a shelf. There was like one package on that. I thought we were going to starve to death. Okay, there were no tortillas. None. You see, they were always there. And so they had lost some of their luster. We had become complacent. We figured it would always be there. God doesn't want you to do that with life. He wants you to remember who it is that provides your daily needs. If you remember the Israelites wandering through the desert and how God sent them manna from heaven every single day. But you know, they couldn't keep it overnight, could they? If they did, the one time it happened, it said they woke up and found maggots had come into the manna. It was ruined. They had to get up and get it every single day. Literally, daily bread. A long time ago, there was a man by the name of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He's a scholar. His works are staples for any seminary student. If you're a Bible scholar, you've no doubt heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones. He wrote a famous book called The Study in the Sermon on the Mount. And in that book, he writes this: if God gave us all his glorious gifts of grace in one lump sum, we would be in danger of enjoying the gift and forgetting all about God. So he gives us our daily bread to keep us from becoming complacent. But on the other hand, and oppositely, he does it to cause us to become dependent. That is, dependent on him. Dependent on him to provide us our daily needs. He wants us to keep coming back. He wants us to rely on him day after day, every day of our life. Paul said in Philippians 4, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." It's a promise that God makes that you can trust him for your daily needs. Do you believe that promise? I see a lot of heads nodding. That's a great answer. And it is great to say yes, but how do you show that? How do we live out that answer of, yes, I trust God's promise to provide me for my needs? How do we live that? Well, the answer is right here. We go to him and trust him on a daily basis to give us not more than we need, not less than we need, but just the right amount and at just the right time. I like what Proverb 30 says. It says, "Give me neither poverty nor riches. Fill me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, 'Who is the Lord?' Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God." You see, the idea is that we go to God daily and we trust him to meet our needs daily. Jesus says, "Pray like this: Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread." So first of all, our prayer causes us to rely on God's provision. Second, it causes us to rely on God's pardon. Look to verse 12. "And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." Your version may say, "Forgive us our trespasses." It's the same thing. Did you know you had a debt? We all have a debt. It's called a sin debt. And every person who has ever lived has an account with a balance due. Paul said in Romans 3, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Every one of us has a bill. The problem is no one of us can pay it. And so out of his mercy and out of his love and his kindness and his gentleness and his forgiveness, he sent his only son to a cross to pay our bill. And so when you came to Christ and you gave him your life, he paid your debt and closed your account. So in an eternal sense, at the point you became a believer, you were forgiven. All of your sins were washed away. But in a day-to-day sense, we still sin, don't we? We still live in the world. Or we have a purified spirit wrapped in an impure flesh that lives in a fallen world. We pick up the dirt of the world as we go by. We make mistakes. We stumble. There's oopses in our life, things we don't mean to do, or maybe we do intend to do, but things that fall short of the glory of God. And so you don't need to be saved again. That's already happened. But what you do need from time to time on a daily basis is a spot clean. That's what Jesus had in mind when he said in John 13, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but he is completely clean." And the way we do that is we go to God daily. And on a daily basis, we say, "Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors." You see that part? You see, because God forgave you, because you are a transformed person. The Bible says when you came to Christ, the old passed away. Behold, all things are new. You are a new person with a new heart and a new spirit and a new future and a new hope. Because he's given you all of that, you naturally extend that out to other people. I really like what one person said. The sign of a forgiven person is a forgiving heart. And I thought that was good. Which means when a person sins against you, when they do something against you that hurts you or wronged you in some way, you offer the same forgiveness to them that God gives to us on a daily basis. Ephesians 4 tells us to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. So prayer requires us to rely on God's provision. It requires us to rely on God's pardon. And finally, here as we close, it requires us to rely on God's protection. Look at verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, I think there's some confusion when it comes to this verse, because if you were truthful, you would say, reading that verse, it sounds like we're asking God not to tempt us to sin, doesn't it? Lead us not into temptation. It's asking God, don't bring us into a sin. But the truth is, he already said he wouldn't. In James chapter 1, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. And to even put it another way, from the other perspective, David said in Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, he leads me in paths of what? Righteousness' sake. Exactly. You see, God can't be involved with sin, except for one way, and that's as a judge. So we really don't need to ask God not to tempt us to sin, because he won't. He can't. His word says he can't. And before anyone comes up to me after the service and said, well, you know, you said God couldn't do something. Well, the Bible said God cannot be tempted with sin. In Habakkuk, it says he cannot look or be involved with evil or with sin. You see, anything that contradicts the perfect nature of God is something he is incapable of doing. He cannot be less than perfect. Malachi 3 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. God's nature is perfect. It has been perfect for all time, and it will continue to be that way. And nothing he does can ever change that. So this verse isn't saying, God, please don't tempt me. The best way to read this verse would be, Lord, when you see a sin in my path, steer me the other direction. Lead me away from it. I like what the New Living Translation says. And don't let us yield to temptation. In other words, Lord, do what you've already said you would do. Your kingdom come, your will be done, the will you've already said, you have a plan for my life, and lead me in paths of righteousness and keep me from paths of harm. But with all that in mind about this portion of the prayer, you know, I would say that this prayer has more to do with the person praying it than it actually does with God. And here's why I say that. It is impossible, would you agree, impossible to deal with a problem you don't acknowledge. It's impossible to deal with an issue that you're not aware of. Some of the biggest dangers in life are the ones we don't see, aren't they? If you ever have a chance to visit Albuquerque and you go hiking, at least out in the western portion of the city, they call it the West Mesa, but if you go out there hiking and you're on the trails, you'll no doubt see signs all over the place. They say, stay on trail, look where you step, and then underneath is a big ugly picture of a rattlesnake. Because every year, there is somebody who isn't watching where they're going. They're veering off the path. They're not looking where they're stepping. They step on a snake, and sure enough, they get bit. Did you know that the Bible calls the devil a snake? Or more specifically, a serpent. If you remember from Genesis 2, it was the serpent that tempted Eve. If you look to Revelation 20, verse 2, it says that dragon, that serpent of old. And he is lying in wait, waiting for you to step off that trail so he can bite. So I say this part of the prayer has more to do with us than it does God, because every time you pray it, every time you say, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, you are acknowledging and reminding yourself that the threat exists and leaning and relying on God for protection. Who gives you your strength? Who protects you in life? Who provides for your needs? Who forgives your sin? Who holds you up when the winds of life and the storms of life come blowing? You see, you have a God that desperately wants a personal, intimate relationship with you. He wants to be part of your everyday life. Not just the once in a while stuff. Not just when things go wrong. But every moment of every day, He wants to be involved. He wants to be the one you turn to when you're in need. He wants to be the one you turn to when you're sorry. He wants to be the one you turn to when you're scared and in need of protection. He wants you to turn to Him every day. So let me encourage you as we bring this message to a close to talk to God, to build that relationship, that foundational relationship of communication, a framework of closeness built on prayer. And we can do that as we pray now. Father, we thank you so much that you are a God who loves us and who guides us and who protects us and provides for us. You are a God who forgives us, who went through such extreme lengths to forgive us that you gave up your one and only Son to pay our debts and close our account. Lord, we are eternally grateful. And we pray that you would continue to put that burden on our hearts, a burden to tell other people this great news. The gospel means good news. And so give us a burden to communicate that good news, that Jesus is a God who wants to be personal, who wants to be close, a God who will give up everything to be close and provide us anything we need. We have a God who is a God of relationship, and He desires that with us, and we know that. And so, Lord, we pray that as we continue in this series and as we bring this particular service to a close, you would continue to build us up, to draw us in close, to build that relationship. In Jesus' name, amen.